Thank you so much. That is one of the most beautiful things that you can do for us, is to continue to stand in a gap in prayer for us and for what we do. And, you know, a lot of times the enemy doesn't like what we do, and so he tries to take us down or discourage us. And so thank you so much. Well, it's good to be in the house where the women are all revved up. Yeah. Right? I mean, it changes the whole dynamic. Now, if the men were like that, then you know we're having a revival. Right? Oh, it's so good to be here with you this morning. You know, there's a study that says that every third person that is born on the planet is extremely good looking. And so I just want you to take a moment and turn to your neighbor to the right and to the left and just say that I must be the one. Well, let's affirm and say, you're not so bad looking. You're not so bad looking. Wow. We're all creations of God, so He only makes and creates the best. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to just get down to the word that I feel God has deposited in my heart for you, to Ezekiel 37. You know, I just want to say that, Pastor Wes, every time I come here to visit this church, I don't know, I just feel like it's my extended family. I really do. And every time I come in this place, I feel just vision coming up, even on the inside of me. And I see incredible potential. And I just want to say, this isn't it, friends. This isn't it. There's more. There's more. And I pray that through this morning's message, something would be triggered within your spirit to really, really grasp that there is more, and God is in the business of revitalizing things that are not fully revitalized. So in Ezekiel 37, you know this passage quite well, and for time's sake, I'll just read the first five verses. It says here, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord." He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, "and set me in the middle of a valley which was full of bones." Can you imagine? "And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live?' And I said, 'O sovereign Lord, you alone know.'" Have you ever been in a moment in your life where it was one of those "only you know, God" moment? Only you know. "And then he said to me, 'Prophesy, declare, speak to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life.'" You will come to life. That is the word of the Lord, that I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Say that. You will come to life. I love that. And I want to say this, that the sign of revival, or the signs of life, is when dead things comes alive. And we're just, you know, the second week after Easter here today. It's when stale things becomes revitalized. It's when things that have become dormant become revived. A sign of life and a sign of revival and a sign of renewal is when things seem to go beyond resuscitation and suddenly receives a new wind and a fresh breath that enters them, and when signs of revival and new life is taking place at that moment. God is telling Ezekiel here, you're about to see this valley come to life. You're about to see this dead cemetery filled with dry bones be revived, be revitalized, and have vitality once again and come to life. You're about to see a shift take place among what seems dead, among what seems stale and lifeless, and begin to see movement. I'm here to tell you this morning that there are things that have gone stale. There are things that have gone dead and dry, perhaps, in your life. And today, there's a fresh breath and a fresh wind that the Holy Spirit wants to blow on you. And you're going to begin to see movement. And you're going to begin to see vitality. And you're going to begin to see things come to life. Yeah. That's another reason why I like coming to this church, is because you always help me preach. And that's a good feeling. But let me give you just some of the background, because the scene is just as it's described in our text here this morning, that the prophet Ezekiel is standing on the edge of a valley where there had been a great battle between two armies, and so many people died during this battle that they couldn't even remove all of the casualties. They were left lying there, and the birds and the beasts of the fields came, and they took their share, and they scattered the bones. And these bones were scorched by the sun. They became completely dry. They became completely dead. And I want to say this today, that these bones may represent a situation, even in your own life, that appears to have no life, that appears to have no vitality, that appears to not even have hope and no potential. Maybe it's something in your marriage where the flame once burned, but today it's no longer there due to circumstances, due to situations. It could be a family relationship. It could be a relationship with a friend. It could be a work situation, a career situation. Maybe this morning it's in the area of a vision or a dream that you once had, that once burned so strong in your life that you had complete vision of, you had complete confidence walking in that dream, walking in that vision that God gave to you, but because of hardships in life and circumstances in life, and maybe even failure on your own part, it has caused that dream, that vision, to go dormant and basically die. I'm here today that this morning God wants to resurrect that dream. He wants to bring that dream back to life. He wants to revitalize that vision that you once held. He wants you to put the circumstances, the past failures, the situations and the hardships of life on the side. Put them in the past. Put them as history. Bury them. And he wants to revitalize and bring back that dream and that vision. Even for your church, for your marriage, for your family relationships, for your work, for your career, where God is leading you. He wants to revitalize that dream, that vision. Maybe it's a spiritual, personal situation. There was a time where you felt passionate about God. You chased after God. You heard the voice of God. It was clear. You were on fire. You were totally enthusiastic. And through the years, again, through life circumstances, coming to church on Sunday has just become routine or a religious practice. And there seems to be no more fire. There seems to be no more passion. There seems to be no more of that desire that you once had. I'm here to tell you this morning that those places, those dry areas in your spiritual life, God wants to revive. He wants to bring life. He wants to bring vitality back into that. Maybe this morning it's a spiritual situation in our city, in your city, right here where we're living and where we're having church today, where it seems like the dark cloud of heaviness over it seems like everything is against us, where the loudest voices are the most evil, where it seems like the foam of the enemy is rising all around us. And let me tell you, it gets on us. It affects us. All you got to do is turn on the news and read the newspaper, and all that stuff, all that negativity gets on us and it affects us. Where it seems like it's so hard as a church, where we can't seem to penetrate the darkness of our cities with the light of Christ. Things just seem dead and lifeless and impossible. That's what the valley represents as it's described in our text today. The fact is that, let me tell you, friends, it doesn't matter where we're working, where we are in the kingdom of God, we will always find dry places. There will always be dry places. In fact, if we were to be honest with ourselves today, there are those dry places even in our own lives which need to be revived again. And so this morning I want to challenge you that you would allow God first and foremost to revive and to revitalize you as an individual, and you as a people first. You as a church first. I don't know about you, but I'm always up for a fresh renewal by God's Spirit. You know, that our prayer and desire would be, God, do this first and foremost in me and in us and as individuals. And then as we move into our workplaces, as we move into our schools and our cities and our neighborhoods and our territories and the nations that you would grant us around the world, that you would go with us, your Spirit goes with us, and we would see those places revived and come to life because of the Spirit of God that is alive within me and traveling with me. Can it be revived again? There are some key things that need to be taking place in our lives for this to take place. Let me illustrate it to you this way. How many of you are directionally challenged? Right? Or maybe if it's not you, it's your spouse. But I can guarantee you, between you and your spouse, one of you is directly challenged, right? Directionally challenged. I know I am. My wife is great when it comes to directions. When we were in Italy 2 years ago and we were driving in one of the most difficult cities, and she was a driver there, and you know, no stoplights, no stop signs. You get at an intersection and it's basically you anticipate who's going to go first and you kind of like guess. And I mean, if you could drive in that city, you could drive anywhere, you know, and the roads don't meet, it's scattered, it's like someone just like, I don't know, threw something from heaven and like, here it is, boom. And it's all just messed up. It's a mess in some European countries. And try driving there and getting lost. And so thank God I had my wife with me, because she's great with direction. I'm not. And so recently, last year, we moved into a new home. And we started inviting some friends to come over, guests to come and visit us. And I said, now look, if you punch in the address in the Google Maps, it's not going to get you here because it's not updated yet. And so I'm going to give you some very specific directions to follow. So I would send this long text with some very specific directions. I say, so you're coming on Lloyd Highway, east on Lloyd Highway. You're going to make a left on 240th Street. And then you're going to make a quick right on 102 Street. And you're going to follow 102 Street till you get to the top of the hill where the roundabout is. And you're going to go left at the roundabout on Jackson Road. And you're going to take Jackson Road and you're going to turn right on 158 Street. Turn right on 158 Street. Go up to the top of that hill. You can't go anymore. You'll reach 248th Street, you hang a right, and you're going to go down the street, and we're the house just before the cul-de-sac starts. I got a couple of friends here this morning, Dario and Gigi. Gigi's actually someone who came from Romania to have a better life in Canada, and they were coming to my house last week, and so I gave them the same specific directions, and they, what do? They park the car in the driveway, but it wasn't my driveway. And they go to the front door, and somehow that front door was unlocked. And they walk in the door, we're here! And the people are like, who are you? What's going on here? Who are you? Why are you in my house? I thought that was really funny. But anyways. And so, What am I telling you is I give these specific directions, and it's, you know, the visit is for 6 p.m. and it's 10 after 6. They're not here yet, and you're like, okay, something's going on. And then the phone rings, and they're like, hey, hi. I'm like, hey, hi, yeah, where are you? Actually, I don't know where we are. And I'm like, okay, like, what street are you on? Well, you know, it's just kind of like I see this beautiful evergreen here in front of this gray house, and I'm like, okay, but where exactly are you? And I see these row of mailboxes and this kid's playground, and I'm like, stop describing to me where you are, but declare to me, tell me the intersection. I don't even know if you're in the right town. Can you tell me the exact intersection you're on so that I can lead you and guide you to my house? Oh, well, I'm not quite sure. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this because, friends, here it is. We need to go beyond describing, and we need to go to declaring. We need to become a people of declaration and not just describers. All right, because here it is. Here's the thing, friends. We've become great at describing our situations, haven't we? We've become great at describing on my lack or my lack of work or my lack of promotion or my problem and my issue in my marriage and with my children and in my city and in my church. And we're describers. We'll get on the phone and we'll describe to our friends how much life is just a burden and how negative our world is and how bad the government is. And we go on and on and on and describe. How many are with me this morning? How many of you do this? It's so easy for us to be describers of our situation. And God is saying, I don't want you to describe to me this valley of dry bones, Ezekiel. I don't want you to describe what you see. I want you to declare the word of the Lord. You see? Because, you see, we describe our situations, circumstances, and problems as if God doesn't even know himself. He knows exactly your problem. He knows exactly the challenge that's before you. In fact, he knew that crisis would take place before you were even born. You know, and we go to God in our time of prayer, and we begin to describe to him as if he doesn't know what's going on. Let me tell you, he's much more in touch than you think. He knows exactly the pain you're facing, the challenge you're facing, the situation and the heartbreak you're facing. He knows. And I love what God does here. He tells Ezekiel, and I just want you to put yourself in this situation. Can you imagine if God put you in the middle of a cemetery? And he says, I don't want you to describe to me, Ezekiel, what you see, but I want you to declare what I have said over these dry bones and dead areas that you are looking at. Don't describe the situation, but declare, prophesy, proclaim the word of God, what the Spirit says over your situations and these dry bones. Go beyond describing to declaring the truth of God's word over your situation in your life. If you're going through a situation this morning that you are in need of provision, then declare the word of God and what the word of God says about provision. That declare that he is your great provider, that he is Jehovah Jireh, and I speak provision over this situation. Don't just describe your health situation and condition, but declare that God, and by his stripes, I'm healed, and his desire is that I'm made whole and that I'm made well. Declare that situation. Declare that situation. If you're feeling alone, then declare that my God will not leave me or abandon me or forsake me, but that he is with me. He's my best friend, and I can count on him, and I matter to him. And don't describe the situation of your wayward son or daughter, the prodigal, but declare that God is working in that life. Declare their return. Declare their restoration. Declare that they will come home in the name of Jesus. Declare the word of God over your situation. Let's be a people of declaration, church. Let's not just hide in our holy huddles and get into our home groups during a week and just describe how pitiful the situation is. Why isn't our church growing the way we would like it to see it? Then declare growth. Declare the harvest. Declare that the harvest will come from the north and the south and the west and east. Declare over your neighborhood. Begin to declare and stop describing, because you can describe all you want. And when you leave, what is accomplished? You just left a row of description. But if you declare the word of God, something happens, because the Bible says that when you declare and speak the word of God, it will not return void. So something happens every time you release, declare the word of God in faith. Something happens in the spiritual realm. Right, Pastor Les? Declaring what God said and declaring his promises will have a much better outcome. I can guarantee that to you this morning. I can guarantee that to you. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry, dead bones until what you see begins to look like what God said it needs to look like. Wow. When was the last time you did that? Friends, this message is more than just about your church or an organization or NLI Canada. This is about you and I personally experiencing revitalization and renewal in our own lives. How often do I need to encourage and speak the word of God and prophesy to myself? You do that until you begin to see your life looking like what God said it needs to look like. And we don't stop, but we are relentless in our declaration. So that's the first thing. If you want to see revitalization, renewal, revival in your own life, in your own context, you need to be a person of declaration. Number two, there needs to be desperation. How many of you would agree that this was a desperate situation? If you want a breakthrough or a miracle, there has to be a problem, right? I mean, there's no miracles if there's no problem, if there's no obstacle, if there's no impossibility. A desperate situation requires God to move on our behalf. Anybody have a problem by chance today? Anybody faced with a human impossibility here in this room this morning? There has to be a need before God can supply. God can only fill what is empty, and he can only heal what is broken. Wow. Let that sink in for a moment. This is when God's glory gets displayed. And when we read the story of Ezekiel, it wasn't that Israel was in physical captivity, but they were in the midst of a spiritual captivity. They were dry and dead spiritually. They were in the midst of a super desperate situation. They desperately needed the breath and the Spirit of God to bring them back to life. There was no other way that cemetery would come back to life. It was only through the sovereign supernatural power of God. But what Ezekiel found out, and take note, that was 100 years before Jesus ever came. But Ezekiel got a firsthand vision that God is in the resurrection business. He's in the business of revitalization and renewal. Ezekiel hadn't even seen Jesus resurrect like the disciples did. But through this vision, he got a front row seat of the resurrection of Christ to know that God is in the business of taking what is dry and what is dead and reviving it and bringing it back to life. Revitalization. And let me tell you, much of the church in Canada today needs to be revitalized, needs to be renewed once again to life. God intervenes in desperate, hopeless situation. Ezekiel got to see this for himself firsthand. Would you not agree right now that our world in many aspects is in the midst of some desperate situations? Here, locally, nationally, globally, uncertainties, devastating, disturbing things happening globally all the time. But watch this. Now is the perfect time, church, to engage in the mission, to be revived fully of the Spirit, to plant life-giving churches, to do something for refugees, to evangelize, to declare the gospel like never before, being the light in our communities, in our neighborhoods, and engaging incarnationally. Now is the perfect time, church, to give, sow, and be generous. Because you see what? The devil wants you to get so overwhelmed with all the negativity happening around us. He wants you to get so overwhelmed with the dry places in your life and the surrounding areas to get you to a place of discouragement where you just give up and settle and say, this is how it is. And we accept it as that. No, you don't. This is not acceptable. This is unacceptable, what's happening. And so even the more, as a church, we need to rise up and give and sow and be generous. Now is the time to sacrifice labor and build and expand and stretch out our faith. Now is the perfect time for the local church to expand its reach and send people out and influence our world. It's the perfect time because we have some desperate situations. A desperate situation precedes a move of God. And I believe today in this room, there's a stirring of desperation that's taking place. Filled with needs in this room today that only God can meet. And that's how much we need Him today. In verse 3, God asked Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "O sovereign Lord, only you know." Maybe today you find yourself in that moment. I don't know moment. Only you know, God, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your purpose, when it comes to your calling, when it comes to your vision, your life and situation. But I want you to know this morning, God knows. He knows. He knows all that you need, and He wants you to remain faithful and obedient and keep taking the steps forward where God is leading, because God knows. God knows. Be a person of declaration. Be a person of desperation. Number 2, be a person of unreasonable, radical obedience. After verse 7, when the Lord tells Ezekiel to go and preach into the cemetery, okay? Can you imagine? He calls you, says, "Hey, go to the cemetery in Surrey. I want you to go preach to these dead bones." Whoa. I'm sure that didn't make a whole lot of sense, right? For Ezekiel, I mean, God, they're dead. Like, there's no flesh. There's no blood flowing through veins. There's no heartbeat. And you're telling me to go and declare the word of the Lord over this? Like, seriously, this does not make sense. But look what Ezekiel responded in verse 7. "I prophesied, I declared as I was commanded." As I was commanded. You see, friends, in order for us to see a move of God in our life and see the miraculous, you will have to obey before you fully understand. Come on. Unreasonable obedience means you don't understand. It doesn't add up. Or it really doesn't make much sense, humanly speaking. It's unreasonable obedience. God asked me to do something that seems a little bit out there and a little bit crazy. But didn't Jesus kind of operate that way during his ministry on earth? Hey, he went against the grain. He got everybody upset. He got all the Pharisees upset, and he ruffled their feathers, and he did things that were a little bit strange sometimes, different. So when you want God to move in an uncommon way, sometimes God is going to ask you to do something that is uncommon or seems a little bit unreasonable. And I don't know, but in our own journey as a family and in ministry, there have been times, and I could, you know, pinpoint the times where God asked us to take a step of obedience that didn't always make sense. Right? The Markhams, I'm sure you've had those moments in your ministry all throughout these years where, what? Say what, God? Wes, what do you, you know, in the year 2000, we took on a church in Maple Ridge, which today is Maple Ridge CLA. And I mean, that church at that time was deader than wood. Talk about a cemetery, you know? 60 people in a church that seats 600 people on 4 acres of land. And 60 of those, out of those 60 people, 75% were white-haired, retired brothers and sisters, bless their hearts, but it's like, don't rock my boat and don't ruffle my feathers. And I'm like, this is gonna be fun. And God calls this young couple, you know, in partnership with our district to go and revitalize this church in Maple Ridge that had a long history of all kinds of splits and divisions and lawsuits and on it went. I mean, when you walked in the community and people would ask me, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, where do you pastor? Oh, I pastor at Maple Ridge Pentecostal Assembly. Oh, that church. And they'd walk away. I'm like, what, do I have leprosy or something? What's going on? But that's the kind of reputation it had. And God calls us to go there. And I remember wrestling with the Holy Spirit. I mean, for 1 year, I wouldn't say yes. Because I had to know that God was calling us to go and do this. And I said, at that time, there was a pastor, Jim McAllister was there. And I said, look, if in a year from now, the church is still available and God really speaks to my wife and I, we'll be here. Well, a year later, no other pastor wanted to go, so it was still available. And so, but we heard loud and clear God calling us. And I remember wrestling with God. I'm like, I don't want to go there. This is the last place I want to go there. These people are going to hate me after 2 or 3 months in. They're going to probably leave the church, and there's nothing for me to work there with. And the Holy Spirit arrested me and said, for once, let me build a church. All I want is your obedience. All I want is your step of faith. And let me build the church. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, the church couldn't even afford our salary. They could only give us $500 a month. And the district says, we'll subsidize that salary up to 18 months. In 18 months, you need to turn around this church that they could support you full time. I mean, the building was falling apart. The roof was leaking. You walked into the foyer. There was containers and buckets all over collecting the drips of the rain. My desk was falling apart. I'm telling you, talk about walking into a cemetery. And all I got to say is that from the first Sunday we had our first public service in that church, God started to bring people in. Out of the woodwork, out of the community. And after every service, for one solid year, every visitor that came would come to my wife and I and greet us at the end of the service and say, Pastor, this isn't our cup of tea. And I go, that's okay. It's not my cup of tea either. But for some reason, we feel God's calling us here and he wants to do something of transformation. Long story short, 7 years later, the church grew to 400 people. Young families, young marriages restored. People getting saved. Water baptism. A year and a half later, we amalgamated with CLA, became a campus of CLA. So, friends, it did not make sense. For us, it was a step of radical obedience. And then after the seventh year, we knew that year God was telling us, your time here is done. And I mean, like four full-time pastors. I mean, I had the dream team of a staff. We were just killing it, rocking it. And now God is saying, you're done. And I'm like, what do you want me to do now? I want you to step out of this role. And I want you to give back to your heritage and your spiritual roots. Take a step of faith. So I said, say what, God? You want me to leave a church that now we're together with of 3,500 people, multiple staff, secure salary, all the perks and the benefits that go with it, and you want me to begin to live by faith? Yeah. That's what I want you to do. And again, we were at a juncture in our life where it's like, it doesn't make sense. Like, this is going to require some radical obedience. And we took that step. And I'm telling you, it's 11 years later. We've never missed a paycheck. Who would have ever thought that we would help facilitate the planting of 26 churches and train 1,000 leaders through our training track that we offer and send out and mobilize 42 mission mission teams from Canada and raise well over $1 million for European initiatives. Who would have ever thought that? But it took a step of radical obedience, even when it didn't make sense. Friends, faith and obedience are connected together. They don't work and operate on their own. There's something powerful that happens when you put faith and obedience together. And so faith believes in advance what will only make sense in reverse. Let me tell you something about faith. Your greatest faith is on the other side of your deepest fear and your deepest doubt this morning. Your faith is the means to overcome your unbelief and human impossibility this morning. Your faith opens doors for you. Your faith makes ways for you. Your faith changes circumstances and situations for you. So sometimes you've got to just obey God and let Him explain to you later. It's about radical, unreasonable obedience, which causes the uncommon move of God. And let me tell you something, friends. Please don't underestimate your act of unreasonable obedience today, for tomorrow there is another generation that will reap and be the benefactor because of your obedience. Come on. And I'm all about this. I'm all over this one. Your obedience will affect and pave the way for the next generation. And we can't forget the next generation. Because if we forget the next generation, we're not going to have church. The next generation is the church. And so your steps of radical obedience and your steps of faith, when you step into the realm of faith, you are paving the way for the next generation to be the benefactor. And that's how important this is, friends. Doesn't matter if you're a senior this morning, you got to keep doing radical obedience stuff until you have your last breath on the earth, because it's paving the way for the next generation. Amen? Let me wrap this up. Let me skip over some stuff. The last thing I want to leave you with is you need the Spirit's power. In Ezekiel 37, we read that the bones came together, but they didn't come up and move until the wind of God's Spirit entered them. The wind represents the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus was telling his disciples that he was going to ascend back into heaven after doing ministry with them over 3 years. And he says, "But I'm going to leave you behind, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit." And he gives them clear instructions, friends. Stay with me. We're going to wrap this up. In fact, if the musicians could come, start just playing softly in the background, that would be great. Let me tell you something. We need the Spirit's power. You cannot give what you do not have. Okay? Can I say that again? You cannot give what you do not have. Have you ever been, and if I could just ask everyone to just stay put. If you need to leave, that's, and you have to leave, that's fine. But just stay with me, because we're reaching at a very important part of the message. You cannot give what you do not have. Have you ever been in a restaurant and you're ordering an item on the menu and they don't have it? Isn't that frustrating? I remember I was in Slovakia once, and we were busy all day, and we finally got to a restaurant, and we were hungry, and just met with church planter after church planter all day long. And I'm ordering this, "Oh, sorry, sir, we don't have that." And I do a second choice, "Oh, we don't have that." And a third choice, "Oh, I don't have that." So I'm like, "Just give me whatever you do have." See, the principle is this: you cannot give what you do not have. And so here in this situation, Jesus is saying to the disciples, you know, just consider for a moment the significance of Jesus sending disciples to the upper room. When he was about to ascend into heaven, he clearly instructs them and says, "Go to the upper room in Jerusalem and wait there until you receive the promise of the Father, which is going to come upon you in just a few days from now." And here's the thing about this promise, friends. These disciples were with Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw Jesus in action. They saw every miracle Jesus performed. They heard every sermon Jesus preached. They heard every story Jesus told. They were with them. They saw it all. They experienced it all. These men were the most qualified men on the planet at that time. Were they not? And they had personally seen all this. And if they were alive today, they would probably be given honorary credentials and degrees from denominations and seminaries. These men were qualified, more qualified than any other men that lived on the planet in that day. And yet Jesus looks at these men and he said, there is something that you are missing and you're not ready yet. So go to Jerusalem and wait in the upper room until I send my promise. I just mentioned you cannot give what you do not have. What did the disciples hear? Basically, they had everything. They could have given sermons. They could have given stories. They could have given out of their experiences. They could have gone and given those things. But Jesus knew the world wasn't going to get changed by good sermons. The world wasn't going to get changed by good stories. The world wasn't going to get changed just because you've had a few good experiences. But the world is only going to change through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you need that. How much are we in need of the Spirit's power today, church? Something that maybe we've kind of put more to the side. How much more? You cannot give what you have. The Bible says in Acts that you will be my witnesses when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You can never be a witness without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We can never see our neighborhoods change, our schools change without the Spirit's power working in us. We can never really see success in our careers and the prosperity that God wants to give to you so that you can be a kingdom advancer without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk in those business situations and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to close this. You know how you're going to close it? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to win those friends in school. That's how we're going to see your prodigal son or daughter come back to Christ, because the power of the Holy Spirit is upon you. That's how we're going to see Spot Church go to multiple services, because the power of the Holy Spirit is upon this church and it's moving and anointing. We can preach till we're blue in the face, right, Wes? But if we're not anointed by the Spirit, nothing happens. Would you stand to your feet this morning? You just raise your hands towards heaven if you can do that. If you're not comfortable, you don't need to do that. But before we leave, I just feel like there's a deposit, an impartation right now with this message. It's got to take place in your life. And I think that the out of all the points that I shared with you this morning, that whole point of becoming a person of declaration is something God wants to impart right now in this house. That situation that you have right now, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's your health. You need to start audibly with your voices, with your hands raised, declaring the divine healing virtue of the Father of heaven to come down right now. Just remove that cancer. Remove that tumor in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, that person this morning that's dealing with Crohn's disease, would you now touch? Would you touch and restore, and would you heal right now in the mighty name of Jesus? In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we pray for that person that's dealing with a kidney issue right now. We declare, by your stripes, I am healed in the name of Jesus. I am healed in the name of Jesus. Father, that person this morning, right now, that deals with severe migraine issues, Father, we declare, We declare release from the pain right now. We declare wholeness. We declare that infirmity would leave in the mighty name of Jesus right now, that there would be no migraine taking place after this moment. Declare that right now. Whatever it is, your health situation, declare the healing of God on your situation. Maybe it's an issue of provision. You're in a really difficult financial situation. Financial situation right now. I want you to declare that the windows of heaven would open. The windows of heaven of provision would open over your life. And if you're in that situation this morning and you're dealing with a financial issue, but you have not been obedient with your tithe and with your offering, then today you need to settle that right now. You need to settle that in faith. You need to settle that in faith and say, God, today I'm going to give you my first and my best, and that's going to be a sign of me fully trusting you. Fully trusting you that the 90% is going to be more than enough to take care of my needs. So declare that right now. And you watch doors opening. You watch promotions happening. You watch bonuses coming in the mighty name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we pray for that. Maybe you're a person and you've been spiritually dry. I talked about that person whose passion is no longer there. Your fire is burnt out. Today, you haven't been hearing the voice of God like you used to. Would you declare vitality right now over your life? I declare life in Jesus' name. I declare the reign of heaven right now in the mighty name of Jesus to come and revive and bring vitality into those dry crevices and areas in our life, Lord. Would you bring renewal in Jesus' name? Would you bring the fresh breath and the fresh breath of heaven into them, Lord, and bring life and renewal, Lord? Maybe it's an area of a dream and a vision that you once had, and you've doubted. Your fear and doubt and unbelief has gotten in your way, and life circumstances has caused you to like put it aside and not believe that that's for you. Today I want to say and declare to you, let that calling rise once again. Let that dream rise up once again. Let that vision be clear once again. Father, that you would provide, that you would open the doors for fulfilling that calling, that vision and that dream in the mighty name of Jesus. You've been running. There's somebody here, you've been running. You've been running away. You know God's been speaking to you, but you've been running away. You've been blocking it. You've been doing everything you can. God is saying to you, I want your surrender today. Stop running. Just surrender. You know what I see right now for you, whoever I'm talking to? I see the Father of Heaven just wanting to embrace you as His Son. And say, it's okay. It's okay. I've got you. You're in my arms. There's no more shame of your past failure. There's no more shame of your past brokenness. Just come, heartbeat to heartbeat, Father, Son, and let's have this moment. I just feel right now a holy embrace for your life. And all you need to do is say yes to Him and say, I surrender.